title this morning, Rest for the People of God. I've been intrigued in looking at the example of the children of Israel and their experience. The title here I get from Hebrews 4, verse 9, "There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God." I'd like to focus on that just a little bit later, but rest in a physical sense, all of us are familiar with. We know what it's like to be weary, looking forward to a good night of rest. The other day, Philip and I were gone for a long day, left early in the morning, got home about 11 o'clock that night, and I don't have to tell you that we were ready for some rest. So I'm sure all of us know what that's like at times. There's times we can't rest physically. When we're sick, we're tossing and turning and we just wish we could go to sleep. Various things keep us from resting. We don't have to go far in the scriptures until the word rest comes up. Second chapter in Genesis mentions that. God knows that we need rest. We need rest physically and we need rest spiritually. In fact, God is a good example to us. He, in His work in creation, He did all those things in 6 days and says the seventh day He rested. I think that's a very good point for us to consider as well in the physical I'm talking about, but I think there's something more intended there in rest that goes beyond just the physical. But that is very important. Rest doesn't just mean inactivity. Rest is also meant, we can experience rest in activity if we're at rest in our hearts. And that's what we'd like to focus on here in a bit. Because I think that's something that's very important for us to consider. Jesus told the disciples in Matthew 6 that they should come apart and rest a while. So Jesus also recognized the need of physical rest. It's very important. We need that physical rest to function properly. God knew that, and that's why He designed it that way. Even nature reminds us of this. We think about the fact that during the day it's daylight, at night it's dark. God intended that the earth rest, and I think it's proper for people to rest at the same time. It is interesting that somehow we tend to gear ourselves towards consuming part of the night with activity, and then sun is shining a while before we become active again. Maybe we can learn something from that. It's interesting that according to World Book, scientists can't really explain. There's a lot of things about rest and sleep that they can't explain. Why humans can't just rest like insects and some other creatures can without sleeping. The actual sleep is a necessity. Not every creature is that way. And how that sleep actually restores vigor to the body. Scientists can't explain that. That's interesting. But God knows that we need that. But our focus basically this morning is on the spiritual rest. Now, there's several aspects that we could look at there, but thinking here first of Jesus' words in Matthew 11, 28, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Many people have found those words very encouraging. And I think we can be encouraged by that today. Our Savior knows that we need rest in more ways than just physically. This is an invitation to come to Him and find rest for our souls, speaking of spiritual rest. My question this morning is, are you laboring or have you found rest for your soul? And I'd like to suggest that this is more than just a one-time experience. There are times that we have found rest and then again we find ourselves laboring. But that invitation stands. We can continue to come back to Jesus for rest. Another question, how can we tell if we're laboring or resting? Sometimes we might think that we are resting, only to discover that we're back to laboring again. How can we tell if we're heavy laden? It's possible to get so used to carrying heavy burdens that we don't even realize that we're not resting. A lot of Christians are familiar with this invitation and yet aren't finding the rest that God intended that they experience. So the question to us this morning is, do we know what it's like to rest, to truly rest? This verse is also an invitation to those who have never experienced that freedom from sin. God gives us peace when we allow Him to enter our heart and restore us to a relationship with Him. If you haven't experienced that rest, I encourage you to find that rest. I'd like to particularly think about the word "learn of me." What did Jesus mean? He said that we should learn of Him. What was Jesus' life like? I think He intends that we learn the meekness and the lowliness that He talks about there in that verse. Meekness is a fruit of the Spirit according to Galatians 5:23. There is something about a peaceful and a restful heart that will be meek and lowly. And here again, I appreciate the devotional Brother shared there. I think love is a very basic ingredient in this whole experience. I'd like to turn to Titus chapter 3 and look at something there that I think is very important here as we think of this meekness and lowliness that Jesus wants us to learn of. He says, learn of me. Titus chapter 3, verse 2. To speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. The Amplified gives it to slander or abuse or speak evil of no one, to avoid being contentious, to be forbearing, yielding and gentle, and to show unqualified courtesy toward everyone. I have to ask myself the question, is that me? Have I learned that meekness? Is Jesus' love in my heart bringing out this aspect? This is true rest, I believe, when we experience this. And let's not misunderstand, this meekness is not talking about being a wimp or not having a backbone or being an easy pushover. It's not that at all. I could be understood as saying that. But I believe someone that has experienced God's love and peace in his heart will have a meekness and a lowliness about him that is known by those around him, those he communicates with. If our hearts are empty, if we haven't experienced that love that our brother talked about this morning, we'll be craving that, and there will be an unrest in our hearts, an irritation in our hearts that is not meek and lowly as Jesus was. I noticed also verse 10 in this same chapter in Titus. I've thought about this for some time already and think this has a lot to say to us. It says here, a man that is an heretic after the first and second admonition, reject. Not many words there. That word heretic, I used to think that that has to do with someone that promotes heresy. That meaning is quite different if we look at it. In fact, I'd like to just read what Adam Clark says about that. Generally defined, one that is obstinately attached to an opinion contrary to the peace and comfort of society and will submit to neither scripture nor reason. I was challenged when I looked at that. I've studied on that. And as I observe people, see people that are contentious and willful, insistent on their own way, I'm realizing that that's evidence of not someone that does not have peace and rest in his heart. Individuals like this can feel like they're standing for the truth. We can't compromise with truth. That's all very true. But there's a big difference when we experience rest in our hearts and there's a meekness there. We don't need to compromise with truth. But those around us will know where our hearts really are, whether there's rest there. I feel this is a very foundational principle, and I think that's one of the things that Jesus was saying, that he wants us to learn of him. If I have rest in my heart, I will be interested in the welfare of my brother instead of, like Clark says, being obstinately attached to my own opinion and not being open to others. In fact, as I've observed people's lives, I don't have the answers to a lot of the needs and struggles that people experience, but my heart hurts when I see many churches that struggle with difficulties that they can't seem to resolve. I'm not saying that all of these are ungrounded and unnecessary, but I think this very principle is something that has something to teach us. Many church problems, I believe, are rooted in this very issue. I'm not saying that there's not more complicated issues involved, but it's just something that I think as we experience rest in our hearts, it will help us to understand each other. Just a challenge for myself. What is my first response when I disagree with someone, when I disagree with my brother? Is it easy for me to just think that you're wrong and I'm right? Or am I interested in hearing what you have to say? Can I honestly ask you to explain again what you're trying to say and take a genuine interest in where your heart is? Maybe I'm misunderstanding you. What does this have to do with rest? I think it has a lot to do with it, because there's rest and peace in my heart. I will not assume that you're against me. I will assume that you're for me. And I would say, even when there are disagreements, that can be done in a meek and respectful way. Doesn't mean that everyone will agree with us. Doesn't mean that you will always agree with me. I'm reminded of an account I heard a number of years ago, a young man that was concerned about a certain interpretation of Scripture, and him and his father disagreed about what the correct interpretation would be. The young man, I'm not sure which one of them, finally wanted some ministers to give their insights on it and decide who was right. I don't remember all the details, but the outcome was, yes, the young man had the more correct interpretation, but he was wrong with his attitude. And that's what I'm talking about. When there's rest in our hearts, we can respect others, even in places where we disagree with them. So my question this morning, are you at rest in your heart? Are you experiencing rest? Jesus gave that invitation, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." If we don't experience His rest, we will experience clashes with others, and there will be unrest. This verse here in Titus 3, verse 10 here, the last part of the verse says, after the first and second admonition, reject. Those are some strong words. But the idea is there, we shouldn't tarry long with those who are divisive, those who are not at rest in their own hearts, need help to find that rest. So that's my challenge this morning. Are we experiencing rest? If we don't, it has a way of bringing unrest to other people, has a way of tearing apart a brotherhood. And yes, indeed, we need to stand for the truth. Jude reminds us that we should earnestly contend for the faith, but let's not do it like Peter did, in a contentious way, striking out with a sword. He had good intentions, but he was going at it in the wrong way. So may that be a challenge to us, that our hearts be at rest so that we can experience rest in our relationships. I'd like to look at Scripture in Hebrews that reminds us of the children of Israel and their experience. Hebrews 3. Tells us here in 1 Corinthians, that it tells us that these things happened to the children of Israel as examples for us to learn from. And I think we're wise when we learn from these things. Look first at Hebrews 3, verse 8. Read from verse 8 through verse 19. "Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation, in the day of temptation, in the wilderness. When your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation, and said, They do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath that they should not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said, Today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom swore he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief." Here we have a real good example of what happened. There's various angles that we could look at this, but I'd like to make application here in our own experience today verse 10 here especially, he says, "Wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways." I had intended to read this in the Amplified. I don't have that with me, but the phrase there, "they do always err in their heart," impressed me in thinking about it, as the Amplified pointed it out. Children of Israel were always looking away from God to other things to bring the satisfaction they were looking for. Can you imagine how God felt? Here God had a plan for them. He took them through these difficult experiences in Egypt and was leading them out of Egypt through the wilderness to the promised land. And just constantly they were looking away from God. He was wanting to lead them. There was rest there if they could have trusted Him. It talks here about that rest. Finally, God said, they won't experience that rest because they can't seem to follow me. God was disappointed in them. He says, they do always err or turn aside from the way I want to lead them. And that's very possible for us today. We might, as Christians, say we believe in God, but let's look at our lives. What is our daily life saying? Am I believing? Am I at rest? Am I at peace? So why was God grieved with them? Because they served idols? Because they were hungry and distressed and needed water and the various needs they had? No. It was because they didn't believe. A very practical issue. Verse 12 here, he says, "Take heed, brethren." He brings it right up to our day today. And I think we need to take heed ourselves in our day in 2006. "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief." Now, how can that be evil? How can that be wicked to not believe God? But the fact is, when we don't believe, there's no rest, and we turn aside from God, we choose to do things our own way. We wouldn't say it that way, but that's really what it comes down to. When we become stressed and frustrated, and there's unrest in our hearts, and we really say that we are believing God when we're distressed. That's the challenge for myself, and I'd like to leave that challenge with each one of us. Like what he says in verse 13, "Exhort one another daily." Encourage one another. Build each other up. When you see me stressing and getting frustrated, remind me, encourage me. And I need to do that for you. We can help each other in that. It's a two-way experience, a giving and receiving experience. Verse 14 here uses the word beginning and end. Reminds me that life is a journey. Children of Israel were on a journey. They started out okay. They left Egypt. They got through the Red Sea. But how soon did they murmur and complain and become frustrated? You don't see much rest in their experience when they were murmuring. God doesn't want us to die in the wilderness on our way. We could ask, was it God's will that they spend those 40 years in the wilderness? I seriously doubt whether it was. But God had a reason for taking them through those experiences. It wasn't to punish them, but it was to help them to see their need of Him. Neither does God want us to die in the wilderness on our way and never get to the ultimate rest. Exodus 4:1, Moses had trouble believing too. In fact, I think I'll just turn to that. I was impressed as I looked at that Exodus chapter 4, verse 1. God had a difficult time with Moses to get him. There's a process up through this. Chapter 4, verse 1, he says, or it says this way, Moses answered and said, but behold, they will not believe me. When Moses was to go tell the children of Israel what was to take place, he made excuses about his speech and various things. But I especially noticed the word believe. He says, the children of Israel won't believe. Now let's notice verse, last four verses there, verse 28 through the end of Exodus 4. Moses told Aaron all the words of the Lord who sent him and all the signs which he had commanded him. And Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the children of Israel. And Aaron spake all the words which the Lord had spoken unto Moses and did the signs in the sight of the people. Notice verse 31, and the people believed. Moses had just got done saying they won't believe. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel and that he had looked upon their affliction, then they bowed their heads and worshipped. Here I see a communication that took place. God spoke to Moses, Moses spoke to Aaron, Aaron spoke to the children of Israel, and they believed. Moses had said they won't. So even leaders can fail in their believing. God was patient with Moses. Verse 18 and 19 here in Hebrews 3. And to whom swore he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not, so we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. It's very clear there that unbelief and unrest go together. Rest and believing go together, we see then in the next chapter. So where is our heart this morning? Are you believing God? Are you resting in Him? Are you trusting Him? I don't know what all of our experiences are, but life has enough difficulties to bring us to the place that we recognize that we need God. Chapter 4. Don't think we'll necessarily take time to read this, but let's notice several of these verses. Verse 1, let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. As I said before, may none of us miss that rest. This includes the ultimate rest in glory, but it also is very practical in the rest that we need in our daily lives, in our day-to-day experience. Notice that it says the gospel was preached to Israel in verse 2. They had the same privilege. All of them did. But some of them profited and others didn't. Joshua and Caleb believed. Many of the others didn't. Notice verse 3. For we which have believed do enter into rest. In verse 9. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. Rest and believing go together. Verse 11, let us labor therefore to enter into that rest. There we can get confused. That sounds like it's contradicting what Jesus said, that we should cease our labors and experience his rest. I believe the focus here is that we give due diligence and are willing to believe. It's not the work that we do, but it's our believing that brings us rest. Verse 14 through 16, I appreciate these verses. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Jesus certainly does understand. It says he is the great high priest. He has passed into the heavens, but he experienced life here in a very practical and real way. He understands us. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 10, verse 6. Here it tells us that it's talking again about the children of Israel and their experience in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. So what really was the problem here? It says they shouldn't have lusted. Talks about the idolatry, the fornication, their murmuring, and the various things. Should they just have been content and not complained and just allowed God to kill them there in the wilderness? No, I don't think that was at all the point there. But it was very obvious that there was not rest in their hearts. They could not seem to believe that God would direct them. I'd like to just look at a few of these examples in Exodus. Let's turn to chapter 16. Exodus 16, verse 2, read several verses here through verse 10. Here is when God was sending them the manna first time. And I'd like to notice their responses here. It gives evidence of what was in their heart. Exodus 16, verse 2. The whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. The children of Israel said unto them, Would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, when we did eat bread to the full. For ye have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Then said the Lord unto Moses, Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove them, whether they will walk in my law or no. And it came to pass that on the sixth day they shall prepare for that which they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily. Moses and Aaron said unto all the children of Israel, At even then ye shall know that the Lord hath brought you out from the land of Egypt. And in the morning, then ye shall see the glory of the Lord, for that he heareth your murmurings against the Lord. And what are we that ye murmur against us? And Moses said, This shall be when the Lord shall give you in the evening flesh to eat, and in the morning bread to the full. For that the Lord heareth your murmurings which ye murmur against him. And what are we? Your murmurings are not against us, but against the Lord. And Moses spake unto Aaron, Say unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, Come near before the Lord, for he hath heard your murmurings. It came to pass, as Aaron spake unto the whole congregation of the children of Israel, that they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. Verse 19 and 20 then, after they had received the manna there, Moses said, Let no man leave of it till the morning. Notwithstanding, they hearkened not unto Moses, but some of them left of it until the morning, and it bred worms and stank, and Moses was wroth with them. That might not seem like a big issue, and yet it's a real commentary on where these people's hearts were. And I think that's what's important for us to consider. Maybe some of these things that we might not call a big issue, when it has to do with whether we believe or not and whether we're at rest in our hearts or not, it is a big issue, because that's what matters to God. God had asked them to gather on Friday evening for the Sabbath, but some of them decided to do that on other days. This was not what God had asked them to do. It wasn't that God was trying to be hard on them, but it was the mere fact that they couldn't believe God. They wanted to do things their own way. Sometimes we as Christian people have the same problem. We think we know better how it should work than God does. We wouldn't say it in that way, but that's how it ends up coming out. But in all of this, God wants to give us rest. But we won't find that as long as we do it our own way, like the children of Israel that did in this experience. This was where they needed food. God knew that. God knows our needs too. But God has a plan for us, so it won't work to do it our way. Exodus 32 gives us another example here. First several verses there, they were becoming impatient. Moses was up on the mountain, and says that Moses delayed to come down. Verse 2, Aaron said unto them, Break off the golden earrings which are in your ears of your wives, of your sons, of your daughters. Bring them unto me. And all the people break off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them unto Aaron. And he received them at their hand and fashioned with a graving tool after he had made a molten calf. And they said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made proclamation and said, Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. And they rose up early in the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Here's another classic example. There was not rest in their hearts. They became impatient. God wasn't getting things done. What were they waiting on? They needed some form of action. So Aaron had an idea here. He said, let's get with the program. Let's do it this way. But very obviously, God was not pleased with that. And again, an example. It's easy for us to do that at times. We think time is running out and it's time to get things done. Time to move on with the program. God's work isn't getting done. Can we trust God in His timing? Again, I'm saying this speaks to me. It speaks to all of us as believers. Is there rest in my heart this morning? God has divine purposes, and His timetable isn't always like our timetable. So may we take that challenge to heart. May we make it practical in our family experiences, in our brotherhood experiences. If there's frustration, it may not necessarily come out in any physical form, but just the tone in our voice, does it give evidence of rest in our hearts or unrest? I'm challenged with that as I think about my own experiences. But I believe God wants to do that. I think that's what Jesus is saying, that we should come to Him and rest and learn of Him, because He is meek and lowly. I'd like to look yet at a final scripture in Revelation, thinking about our ultimate rest. Many times when we think of rest, we think of this, but I will assure you we won't experience the ultimate rest if we don't find rest in our lives today. Revelation 22. It's a beautiful picture here, something that I'm sure all of us want to experience. As I said, without rest in our hearts today, we won't experience this rest either. Revelation 22, verse 1, And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. I'm sure the children of Israel couldn't see this river when they were thirsting and became impatient with Moses and murmured and threatened Moses. But God's provision was there all the time. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Again, God's provision. The children of Israel didn't see that when they were hungry, before God had sent them manna. They were murmuring against Moses. How do I respond? God's provision is there all the time. Am I willing to trust His promises that He will provide? And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and His servants shall serve Him. And they shall see His face, and His name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. And he said unto me, These sayings are faithful and true, and the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angels to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. So may we take courage that in our day-to-day, our practical everyday experiences, God wants us to experience rest. I'll allow each of you to make practical in your own experience what those areas are that you might be experiencing unrest and where it shows up in your practical experience as you relate to others. I need your prayers in that behalf as well. I have much to grow in. I'd like to learn more of what Jesus wants me to learn of that rest, that I can cease from my own labors and allow the work that He has already done to bring rest to my heart. May God be praised. Shall we kneel in prayer? Our gracious Father, this moment as we consider again your word, we recognize that you have spoken to us words of Jesus, that we should come, that we're invited to come. He longs for us to come. Thank you, Lord, for providing that rest, that peace that we cannot arrive at ourselves. We pray that you would search each of our hearts this morning, those places where we have not found rest, even though we have given our hearts to you. We pray that you would speak to us and show us, teach us your ways. Help us to learn of you. Help us to be meek and lowly, because we know that it's the only way to success. It's your way. Forgive us for taking our own way and turning aside to other things that we feel are better, as the children of Israel did. Forgive us where we have not followed you and pursued the many other things that life has to offer. So we pray that you would give us grace as we step forward into the days ahead, that we would place our hand in yours, that our faith might be in you, that there could be true rest in our hearts, that we would have direction for the days to come, that our light would shine forth to one another, to the world about us. Help us to be prepared for your return. Thank you for the abundant provision, not only in this life, but in a life beyond. May we look forward to your return. Help us to be faithful, to be watching for that return. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.